Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7, beginning with verse 40, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. John, chapter 7, beginning with verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Everyone went to his home. How often are you curious about someone's origins after listening to them talk? Do you have an accent? Even customs can vary widely depending on one's locale, place of origin. I remember these lines from a school play back in high school. They weren't spoken by me. In fact, I couldn't tell you a single one of my lines that I had in the play. "Them's fighting words where I come from," said the rather diminutive actor to a large antagonist who responded, "Okay, put them up." To which he said, "I'm not where I come from." After we had moved from Nebraska to Colorado, Teresa and Jed were beginning school. Teresa was 6 and Jed was 4 at the time of the move, but when he got to kindergarten, he had said something smart to his teacher, and his teacher responded, said something cute. His teacher responded, "Jed, where are you from?" He said, "Nebraska." She had to tell us that at a parent-teacher's conference. Not that he was in trouble, but just she thought that was pretty cute. Where are you from? Let me ask you, where are you from? If someone asks you, where are you from? Most often, we go to the place where most of our upbringing took place, our growing up years. Perhaps we go to the place where we were born, but I was born in New Mexico. I don't really consider myself as having come from there, but I did. I was mostly raised in Oklahoma, and it still shows. Although when I lived in Mississippi, they loved my northern accent. Others were saying, "This is the prophet." "No, this is the Christ." "No, it can't be the Christ." "Where are you from?" I have written out on the marquee, "Sometimes it matters where you're from. Galilee, Bethlehem, or heaven." Read with me again these words from verses 41 and 42. Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" We have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? and hindsight is 20/20. The confirmations we have recorded for us in the Gospels, in the New Testament, with regards to Jesus' origin, where he came from, are clear. And I'm going to go through those here. But just think about the people who are standing there in the temple on this occasion, listening to Jesus speak, trying to figure out who he is and where he is from, and making correlation then with the Old Testament passages. Passages like this, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Or this one from Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." Selah. That's why they looked for the Christ to be from the heritage or the lineage of David, and to specifically come from the town of Bethlehem. That passage in Micah is repeated for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then in verse 16, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." Bethlehem was important. It was prophesied that the Christ would come from the town of Bethlehem, a descendant of David. We know Luke records for us, and this is our confirmation now of those things in the New Testament that gives us the hindsight to be confident that Jesus is the Christ. Luke said that Mary was a virgin, Luke 1, verse 27, which confirmed what Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He was born in Bethlehem, as we've read from Matthew, but that's also confirmed for us in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. We know that he fled to Egypt, but after returning from Egypt, they lived in Nazareth, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 14. Raised in Galilee, according to Matthew 2, verse 22, and Luke 2, verse 39. Returning to the temple at age 12, recorded for us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. We know that his deity was confirmed in adulthood just prior to beginning his ministry by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove in verse 16, and then the voice from heaven proclaiming in verse 17 of Matthew 3, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John himself then witnessing to his own disciples, several of them turning away from John to follow Jesus, such as Andrew, in John chapter 1 and verse 36, as Jesus was in his presence, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin." So we can see all of those confirmations. But they didn't have national news to broadcast over the air or the internet to have all of this at their fingertips. It was by word of mouth. And many of those at the temple that day did not have access to the information that we currently have. Our hindsight is 20/20. And so Jesus was in Galilee starting his ministry, the first miracle, water to wine in Cana. He continues to do various miracles. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We know that he will heal and restore sight, still the storm. He continues with walking on water, even raising the dead. Miraculous confirmations, signs which were there. John tells us in his gospel, "These things are recorded so that you might believe. Now, John's gospel is written long after the time, not only of Jesus' life, but after the time of the other gospels. And so his gospel is more unique than the other three. He's had access to the other three gospels before he pens his own gospel, we believe, late in his life, probably not far from his own death, somewhere around the time of the book of Revelation, that is the final book of the New Testament. Somewhere in the 90 to 95 A.D., it's believed, 60 years after the time of the events. But what he records is unique many times, not because he saw things differently, but because he knew of certain things that maybe would be helpful that had yet to be reported on. These miracles are to confirm that he was the Christ, so that you might believe. So let's not be too hard on the ones that are standing around listening to Jesus. They are amazed. Even the leadership, we looked at it last week, the Jewish leadership is amazed at Jesus' teachings. And you remember their assessment of the situation when they said, how is it that one who is not learned or hasn't been educated, this is verse 15 of John chapter 7, the Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Jesus was an enigma, a mystery. They had trouble placing him, putting him into a particular box. I mean, they tried. His own hometown said, oh, is not this, as Jesus said today, after reading from Isaiah, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. They said, oh, is not this the carpenter's son? Are not his brothers and sisters still with us? This guy's from a big family. We know him. There's at least seven of those kids. But they were mistaken, weren't they, in the assessment that they made of him. They should not have doubted, but we can see, we can understand where they were coming from. He's from Nazareth, Nathanael said. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's recorded for us in John chapter 1 and verse 46. What's God doing? Well, you have to say that he's making things a little bit mysterious or difficult, because Jesus, though born in Bethlehem, evidently that's not general knowledge for everyone to know where he was from as far as his birth. He's been raised in Galilee. He starts his ministry after having been raised at Nazareth, the carpenter's son. He starts his ministry in Galilee, and his first disciples are Galileans. We have to understand something about Galilee. It's a long ways from Jerusalem. Distance-wise, it's on the other end of the Jordan River, surrounding the sea, of the Sea of Galilee. But there is a feeling about those folks in the south that those Galileans are uneducated and unlearned. And we've seen that in their assessment of Jesus and in the saying, oh no, he can't be the Messiah, he can't be the Christ, because he comes from Galilee. They looked down on those common folks to the north. We sometimes have those regional conflicts, don't we? Certain stereotypical views of someone from a certain area of the country. If you were to be honest, where would we say the educated live? In the south, in the north, in the east, or the west? We know that there's not, that that's an overgeneralization. But we understand the conflicts between various regions. Well, it was very real during Jesus' time, and if you were from Galilee, you were a hick. We see that toward the end of the lesson, whenever the Pharisees get after the officers, as well as one of their own, Nicodemus. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there are prophecies that we can see in hindsight that point us directly to the fact that these are the workings of God. God had said that in the land of Naphtali, there would come a light, and Zebulun, speaking of Jesus' ministry, that was prophesied, that Jesus' ministry would be to those discounted regions to the north. We know that the scriptures declare that a branch of Jesse, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, a branch of Jesse, a descendant of David, would reign upon the throne. Well, the word for branch is netzer, which in Hebrew is very close. It's a play on words to Nazarene. And he will be called a Nazarene. Now, in the Old Testament, we know what the Nazarite vow was, where ones like Samson vowed to not cut their hair, let it grow long, and to not drink wine. And this was a vow of holiness, of dedication to God. Christ was to be in that same form, a holy man. He will be called a Nazarite. But in the play on terms, and because Jesus is raised in Nazareth and becomes one who is called a Nazarene, it was derogatory when Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But in effect, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. That's sometimes a nuance that we miss as to how all that goes together. But it confirms that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies. How many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah? 300 plus, with many small innuendos and implications, but nonetheless, over 300, and Christ fulfilled every one of them. Even at the cross, a Gentile governor put upon the cross this sign, Jesus the Nazarene. Do you think he knew he was speaking fulfillment of prophecy? A ministry based amongst the discounted, the Galileans, with many of his own disciples being ones that the rulers of the people would treat with great contempt in the beginnings of the church in Acts chapters 4 and 5, even demanding that they cease to teach. And they said, no, that's not going to happen. If you want us to obey you rather than to obey God, that's not going to happen. We must speak that which God has given us to declare. Let me pose this question to you. Why was Jesus in no hurry to set their doubts aside about his origin? Why didn't Jesus just pull out his birth certificate? Oh, see, it says right here, I was born. I know that's an oversimplification. But why didn't he say, wait a minute, you misunderstand. I was born in Bethlehem. I was the one who Herod responded to in anger. It was because of me that those 2 years old and under boys were slain in Bethlehem. My folks, and why couldn't he have recounted all of that on that spot? It is a rather curious question that he is not in any hurry to set their doubts aside. But maybe that's the whole point. They are doubters. They're not yet of faith. Our daughter Teresa brought to light for me, I asked her that question, why do you think Jesus was not quick to set aside the doubts? She said, but Dad, do you remember in Luke chapter 7 what's recorded there about the heart of those who seek Jesus as well as the heart of those who don't seek Jesus? And I want to read you a couple of verses from Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 29. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. We find those who were not of the intelligent elite, having been baptized into the baptism of John, which was for repentance, but remember, John is also saying, I am preparing the way for the one who is to come. I am the one who is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, the voice crying out in the wilderness, so that those who had listened to John and repented of their sins anticipated the Messiah and were ready for him when he arrived. That's how John's disciples became the first, soon to be called apostles of Jesus. But at the same time, it says what was happening with the religious leaders. They had already rejected God's purpose for them that John was proclaiming. Therefore, they did not receive what Christ was saying. So there is something very real about the fact that a heart had to be willing to accept. And after all, what is Jesus already doing? He may not be pulling out his Bethlehem birth certificate, but he's performing miracles. He's fulfilling prophecies right and left. He is speaking truth. Even the leaders acknowledge that he is a man of great learning, but without any official education. Their hearts are not ready. Remember, what the scriptures teach about Jesus is that he knocks at the door. He doesn't bust it down. One must have the door open to receive him. You must seek in order to find. There will come a time when even the priests will, many of them, will be converted to believe in Jesus. But it's after the scenes at the cross. On Wednesday nights, we're studying Behold the Lamb of God, based on the theme of what John said to his disciples. And we've just finished with a section describing at least one of the things that Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is a psalm, Psalms 22. Jesus was actually calling to those who were at his feet witnessing his death to worship. Once again, that's from Psalms 22 and verse 1. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it was from those events at the cross that many, even of the priests, finally were convinced. I mean, the evidence was just so overwhelming that he was fulfillment of prophecy and that he was the Christ. But that's not happening right now. In fact, earlier, before we now conclude with the last part of John chapter 7, earlier in verse 32 of John 7, it says, the Pharisees heard the crowds muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Now, Jesus is able to continue to speak, which was last week's lesson with regard to where I'm going, you cannot come, kind of thing. Also talking about he was the source of life. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and I will give him living waters. But we find now in this latter part of the chapter of John, the very end of it, beginning with verse 45, the officers return empty-handed. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees. We're in John chapter 7, verse 45. And they said to them, the Pharisees questioned the officers, why did you not bring him? You would think that a band of officers wouldn't have had any problem arresting Jesus. We know Jesus, when it comes time for him to be arrested, does not resist. He tells Peter to put his sword back up. But they come back empty-handed, and the Pharisees, what's going on here? And the officers answered, verse 46, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. In other words, they were spellbound. They lost their authority in the presence of the Son of God. They said, how could we arrest a man who makes so much sense? He's saying things that are beyond us. We had no authority in his presence to exercise our authority to arrest him. The Pharisees understand what they've just said, and they sneer back at them. You have not also been led astray, have you? And then they point and have their hand circle the room of all the other leaders that are there. No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? Oh, you idiots, they might as well have said. We that are smart don't fall for that. We've not been mesmerized. We've not been deceived. And then they continue with their diatribe against not just the officers, but the crowds. But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed. In other words, anybody that knows anything would obviously reject this man's claims that he's the Messiah. Now, most of what they're going to base this argument upon, because they're going to continue this argument against one of their own, but most of what they base this argument on is, where are you from? The fact that Jesus has come from Galilee. In hindsight, we know that they are not only mistaken, they're deluding themselves contrary to the very prophecies that they think they know so much about. That a branch will arise out of Jesse, that he will be called a Nazarite, that a light will dawn in Naphtali and Zebulun. They're missing those things because of their closed-mindedness. They're rejecting the truth because they have chosen to walk in their own stubborn way. But even what they are saying is false with regards to this sweeping gesture of all, everybody here in this room is all united together. You don't see any of us believing in him, but what do we know from John chapter 3? One of them has visited with Jesus during the night, Nicodemus. And something about what they have just said to these officers goads Nicodemus into at least speaking for a second or two. And Nicodemus answers and says, verse 51, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" Nicodemus has simply stated the fairness of the law, not to condemn before a hearing, not to jump to conclusions. All Nicodemus has said, he has not said to them, he is the Messiah, because we're not sure that Nicodemus necessarily is convinced yet himself. But he is willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. After all, he says, "No one can do the things that you do," in John chapter 3, "except he be from God." And we know that eventually it is Nicodemus, along with the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, that take Jesus' lifeless body down from the cross and place it in a tomb of Joseph's. Certainly a disciple by the time that it's all over. Maybe he is like one of the priests, finally firmly convinced after witnessing the things that happened at the cross. But here, he at least stands up for justice, for hearing someone out. And what does he get for his troubles? Wow, the dogs turn on him in a hurry. They answered him, verse 52, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Oh? But that's not what the prophecies say, nor is that what happened. He did arise out of Galilee. Sometimes it matters where you're from. Galilee, Bethlehem, or heaven. Turn with me to hymn number 355. Bethlehem, Galilee, Gethsemane. 355. No, Bethlehem, he was born there. I believe, Galilee, he walked there. I believe, Gethsemane, my Savior prayed there on Calvary. Died alone, but the tomb he left there. I believe, now he lives and reigns forever. I believe. It doesn't matter where you're from. As long as you arrive at the foot of the cross, our Savior calls to all. God is not willing that any should perish. Yet our hearts must be open to His message. Our minds must embrace His teaching as the truth. We must yield to Him our allegiance. A disciple not only hears and understands the words of his master, he follows. It's not important where you're from. What matters is where you're going.